Taking your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, to the tiny book of Ruth, chapter 3. We now come to our final installment, or the final message, touching Anna's Song of Redemption. And we do so, or we shall do so, by considering the small book of Ruth. What a story and an application which has touched every believer in this meeting house this morning, and will continue to touch the lives of many more until the Lord comes. I am here this morning to tell you that this little book of just four chapters contains a story, contains a true historical story that has touched each and every one of you here this morning if you're saved. And I hope to show that to you. And those who will follow after us, whether it be the children who are saved in this congregation, or those who come and visit and are then led to salvation, or those who listen to our sermons on the church website and God brings them to salvation, all those who will follow after us will inevitably be touched by the story found in these four chapters. Look at Ruth chapter 3, allow me to read the first 13 verses, and what you're going to see is a very unusual Israeli custom when it came to matchmaking in the days of the judges. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter," this is Naomi talking to Ruth. They're back in the land after 10 years of wandering there in Moab. The famine is over. Naomi decides to go back home. But when she goes back home, she is dirt poor. She is totally destitute. Whatever land inheritance her husband had been liquidated during the famine. And they went to Moab. They journeyed there. And 10 years later, Naomi walks away with no husband, no sons. And in chapter 1, in chapter 2, when she goes home, she tells the people in Bethlehem, "Call me Naomi no more. Call me Mara, because I am bitter." She was bitter against God and the hand of God that had come upon her while she had sojourned there in Moab. Read chapters 1 and 2. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz our kindred?" She's going to use the kindred redeemer policy. "With whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Naomi tells Ruth, Boaz is going to be out there tonight in the fields doing the harvesting. "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, put some perfume on, put on your raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Ruth was to be incognito. She was to be washed, anoint, put some perfume on, put some oil, and you hide until the man is all done working, and he had his fit share of food and drink. "And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and you're going to uncover his feet, and then you're going to lay down, and he will tell thee what you will do." This was a Jewish custom in the times of the judges. This is how you found yourself a mate. Ruth was going to wait until Boaz was done eating, he's done drinking, he's all done working, he's washed, he's laying down, and she was to quietly tiptoe, maybe in the barn, wherever, where he was laying, and she was to uncover him, and then she was to lay at his feet. Brother Jeff, can you imagine you doing that for your girls? Look at verse 6. "And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry," he was feeling possibly very lightheaded, "he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet, and she lied down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, there was a woman lying at his feet." At midnight, for whatever reason, he wakes up and he's shocked because there's a woman at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She answered and said, "I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden, for thou art a ne'er goel. She asks him to cover her. And I want you to file that. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. Some commentators make the allusion. I read one commentary. Now get this. One commentator alludes that Boaz was 130 years old at this time and Ruth was 30. That was one commentator. Okay? Because he addresses her as a maiden and references her as a young woman. Okay? And notice, he also mentions something about her. You did not follow the younger men. Possibly a reference that he was much older than her, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. In the Hebrew, the word virtuous means one who lives by a high standard. And now it is true that I am thy near Goel. Howbeit, there is a Goel nearer than I. A problem arises in verses 12. There was another blood relative in the line of Naomi's husband who was closer than Boaz. We have a dilemma. You can't have two husbands. One has to go, and one has to step up to the plate to assume the role of kinsman redeemer. How are we going to solve the problem? Read on. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a Goel, okay. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a Goel to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. You're sitting there saying, okay, preacher, how does that touch me? And how is that story going to touch my future descendants? Well, look at the board to my left and your right. Four requirements for a near kinsman redeemer. I would like everyone's undivided attention. This is your salvation. If you're here this morning saved, you're going to see how Jesus also matched all four requirements. If you're lost, this is your only hope. Number one, the kinsman redeemer must be near of kin. And the verse right here I'm providing, I would like you to copy this down somewhere for your further study. This verse comes from the book of Ruth. I am showing you where Boaz met that requirement. Secondly, he must be able to redeem with two stipulations. He has to be free of his own calamity, and he has to be in no need of redemption himself. And Boaz meets that bill right here. Thirdly, he must be willing to redeem. What was Boaz's response when they come to find out, or when Boaz brings up that there's another kinsman closer? He gets the first shot. And if he doesn't want to do it, cool, I'll step up to the plate. Willingness, not by compulsion. Boaz meets that here. And then look at the fourth and final one. The kinsman redeemer must pay in full the entire debt to the penny. And that's found here. In our text, we are given the facts surrounding the matchmaking scheme of Naomi on the behalf of her former daughter-in-law, Ruth, with one Boaz of Bethlehem. We are also introduced to a little ancient Israeli cultural custom when it came to one's intent for finding a spouse for life. In verses 1 to 4 of our text from Ruth chapter 3, Naomi's plan is put into place. She has this matchmaking plan for the sake of Ruth. In verses 5, look at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Ruth. I want to point something out here. I want to show you why I believe Ruth was a saved woman. Let me show you why. Look at verses 5. And she said to her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Is that not the response of the believer to their God? Is that not the response of a true child of God, someone who's truly been passed from death unto life, someone who has truly been born from above, one who has truly repented and has placed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? One indicator, one assurance, one sign that God the Holy Spirit has wrought a wonderful work of life in your soul is this compliance and this obedience to your King. I don't hear Ruth saying to her, "What do you mean by this matchmaking plan? I'm a Moabitess. We do things different there in Moab. We got our own customs. We got our own religion. We got our own God." And that's how some speak today. "I got my religion. I got my philosophy. I have my worldview. And Christian, you are not allowed to invade into my little worldview. I have my church, I have a Bible, I see things my way, and you cannot tell me anything otherwise." Does that describe you? Are you here this morning, sitting in your pew or standing behind a pulpit of wood, simply a god unto yourself? You and I just determine what is right and wrong. We pick and choose from the Bible the things that we will do and then apparently not do because there's too much of a cost in being a true disciple of Christ. I see in verses 5 in the life and character of Sister Naomi a sweet submission, a sweet yielding to the will of Naomi in this matter. She brings no excuses. She doesn't do a tap dance. She simply complies. Then in verses 6 and 7, Ruth takes her position. Look at verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went down and then he went to sleep. And then his Bible says she came in softly. She uncovered his feet and then she took her position at his feet to sleep." And then verses 8 and 9, Boaz gets this, maybe he just simply woke up and lo and behold, he feels a warm body at the end of his toes. And he looks and he gets shocked. He gets woken. Maybe he thinks it's a nightmare. "Whoa, there's a woman down there." Then look at verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" Well, more than likely, it was dark. He didn't have lights on. He's sleeping. I'm pretty sure that there was enough darkness. Maybe all he saw was the silhouette, maybe, of her body. He says, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Ruth. I'm your handmaiden. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a ne'er-do-well. Hold your place here. Let me show you something beautiful." Turn to Ezekiel 16. And you may want to cross-reference this near verse 9. In chapter 16 of Ezekiel, God takes Israel to task with the covenant relationship that he entered into with Israel as his covenant people. You need to read all of chapter 16, but for the sake of time, I can only point out something that corresponds with this idea of casting one's skirt over someone. Look at verse 8, Ezekiel 16. This is God speaking to Israel while they're in exile because of sin. "And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Jehovah is seen here when he entered into his covenant relationship with the people of God under the old economy, the reference to covering Israel by a skirt was a sign in Israel of the intent of two people to come together in a conjugal relationship in marriage. And is not marriage a contract? Is not marriage a covenant binding man and woman together for a lifetime? wonder of wonders in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Jehovah even has to go back for the sake of Israel, who's in exile, and references even to their own tradition of covering a woman with a skirt as a sign of a man's intent to enter into a covenant by marriage. Oh, I don't know about you, but that makes me sing. In redemption, God the Father chose to cast his skirt of salvation over you. Now, if that doesn't cause you to praise and skip a little bit, then there's something wrong with your salvation. Or maybe you're dead as a doornail here this morning. And then without turning back there, verses 12 and 13, notice that Boaz was not the closest kinsman. There was yet another relative who was to be given the first opportunity to function as Ruth's Goel kinsman. This teaches that the kinsman redeemer entered into this relationship not by compulsion, not by demand, not by coercion, but that the kinsman redeemer stepped up to the plate to fulfill these four obligations because he chose to and because he wanted to. And now turn to Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to get ahead of myself. And let me show you how this story has touched every born-again believer here this morning and how it's going to touch all those who will be saved long after we are gone. Look at verse 18. The book of Ruth ends with a little genealogy, all by God's intent. Now these are the generations of Phares. Can anyone tell me who he was? Anyone? He was the son that was born through the illicit union of Mr. Judah of the tribe of Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, when she played the harlot and she lured her father-in-law to her bed because he would not give the younger son to her in marriage. So she played the prostitute. Oh my word. You mean to say that in Jesus' genealogy he had some of the most imperfect people in his bloodline? Uh-huh. But read on. Phares gave birth to Hezron. Hezron gave birth to a person called Ram. Ram gave birth to someone called Amminadab. And Amminadab gave birth to someone called Nashon. Nashon gave birth to someone called Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz, when he married Ruth, would give birth to Obed. And Obed would give birth to Jesse. And Jesse would give birth to David, and David would give birth to Solomon, and down several generations later, Solomon would give us the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the proof that the four chapters of Ruth touches you when you were saved, and will touch every sinner who gets saved thereafter. There's the bloodline. There's your bloodline, a holy divine bloodline, with imperfect people. And Ruth is included in the genealogy of Jesus. And she was a Moabite. But she was a Jew spiritually. Now, with the time remaining, I would like to leave you with a beautiful nativity meditation as we close out this redemption song. Are you ready? Just allow me a few more moments. Look at the board. Four requirements. You're going to be near of kin. You must be able to redeem because you have no calamities and no debt yourself. You're going to be willing to step up to the plate and be the redeemer. And you got to take the debt, the full debt to the last shekel. And you're going to take it to the bank and you're going to write in full the entire payment owed by the kinsman. Are you ready for this? Number one, he must be near of kin. Because of time, please just listen to me. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Listen to this one, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily Jesus took not on him the nature or the substance of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted as a man, our near Goel, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now you can see why I brought Job into the picture in the previous hours. Job falls on bad times. The providence of God seems to be harsh. The devil challenges God on Job's integrity. So God unleashes a negative providence on this poor believing brother. His wife abandons him. His servants abandon him. His relatives abandon him. His three friends come and they kick dust in his face. And he cries out, these 10 times you have broken me to pieces. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand on the earth in the latter days. And though my flesh be consumed by worms, yet in my body and my flesh I shall see my God. Job did not cower to the ranting and the raving and the sniping and the snarling of friends and family members. He looked to his Redeemer as the one to succor him. Are you listening to the verses I've specifically chosen? Hebrews 4:15 to 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Here's one, Philippians 2:7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Do you see how Jesus fulfilled the first requirement? In order for Jesus to be our Goel, in order for Jesus to become our kinsman redeemer, he had to become a man. And what biblical doctrine does that scratch? The incarnation. The Word became flesh. Does that not thrill you? Does me? I'm all wired up. Because this is the truth of the gospel that men today spurn. And those who tamper with the scriptures spurn. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is who he is, you will die and go to hell and burn for all eternity, my dear sinner friend. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then that verse I used earlier in the series, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, placed under the law. One has written this prayer. Jesus, you are my kinsman redeemer. You had the right to redeem me. Thank God he has the right to redeem all that I lost. unquote. That kinsman redeemer had to be very close to the one he is redeeming. And how close did Jesus become? He became one of us. Ooh. Secondly, look at it. He must be able to redeem us. He had to be free of any and all calamity. And he had to be free of the need of redemption himself. This refers to the impeccableness of Jesus. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I'll read it. I'm just begging you for your undivided attention. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not only did Jesus become one of us, but he had no blemish. He had no spot. I don't know about you, but I have spots and I have blemishes. And you know my spots and blemishes, and I know yours as well. We're all guilty. He was not. Here's another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In order for Jesus to be the sin bearer, he had to be sinless. Here's one, Hebrews 7:26 to 28. For as much a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests under the law to offer up sacrifice, notice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who was consecrated forevermore. Beloved, under the old economy, the high priest had to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins before they can go into the temple and tabernacle to minister to God. Jesus had no sin. No sin. And Hebrews says, once again, my dear child of God, he did this once. As a Catholic, I was taught that Jesus was killed and killed and killed and killed every time on that table when the priest did his mass. Blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. Christ died just once. Just once. And he entered into heaven itself once to offer the shedding of his blood that we read earlier in Hebrews 9. Here's one for you. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen to this. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. Well, let me see here, brothers and sisters. Check one, check two. We're 50%. Look at the third one. He must be willing to redeem. Willing to redeem. This denotes Jesus' submission. This denotes Jesus' willing submission to the Father to be Jehovah's suffering servant. Just like Sister Ruth, I want you to go down there and do this following tradition. Here's how we're going to hook you up with Boaz. Yes, Naomi, I will do it. Ruth complied willingly. Jesus complied willingly. And Boaz is about to comply willingly. Listen to these verses. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give. Give. John 10, verses 17 to 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Notice Jesus willingly gave himself up on the cross. Did you hear that? Because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I don't call that compulsion. I don't call that obligatory. Jesus was willing to obey the Father. May I ask you a very probing question? And if you choose to get mad, get mad. Do you obey God willingly? Or do you have to be goaded into your obedience? When God speaks from His Word, husbands, love and cherish and provide that beautiful wife that God gave you. Do you struggle with that? Or is there a willingness? Ladies, honor and respect, submit and obey. Is that willingly done? Parishioner, Hebrews 13:7-17, those who have the rule over you, you're told to submit, yield, and to obey. Does that come easy? Or does that come with attachments? I'm not asking for blind obedience, but as long as your pastor is morally pure and doctrinally pure, you have an obligation according to God to honor and obey. Children, do you obey your parents? Parents, do you provide in love and give God's word to your children willingly, gladly? Here's one, Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people on fire for good works. We're batting 75%, but that ain't good enough. That ain't good enough. We need 100%. Look at the fourth and final requirement. He had to complete the transaction with all of its legal requirements to the T. Well, what did our kinsman redeemer shout in triumph from the cross? It is finished. You know what that means in Greek? The Greek wording? Paid in full. It's an accounting term that Jesus cried out from the cross in triumph, not in agony. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit and soul. And God the Father received Jesus. So guess what, congregation? I don't know about you. All four requirements that Boaz needed to do in order to marry Ruth and take her as his wife by covering her with her skirt as the initial intent of marrying her. But there was an obstacle. There was another kinsman redeemer much closer than Boaz. Much, much closer. And when Boaz made that offer in chapter 4, read it for yourself, you're going to find out that Boaz was a very, very slick negotiator. You know what happens? I'll share it with you. He brings the other redeemer to the city gates with 10 city officials. And he says, "Ho, hey, relative, come here. You need to step up to the plate and be a kinsman redeemer. You remember Naomi, the wife of so-and-so? Well, yes, I do. They're my kin. Well, she's back from Moab, and she has a widowed daughter-in-law. And she lost all of her land when they left 10 years ago. You want to buy the land? The nearest kinsman redeemer, check me out, says, I'll buy it. You know what Boaz does? Oh, there's a little proviso. It comes with a bride named Ruth from Moab. You know what the nearest kinsman says? I'm not going to mar my inheritance. You can have her." He didn't want to mar his inheritance by being attached to a Gentile woman. What does Jesus do on our behalf?
He doesn't consider his inheritance being marred by attaching himself to you and I. Beloved, do you see the richness coming out of the story of Ruth? Did you ever consider the four chapters of this tiny book?
Here's one last verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All sufficiency of Christ. There is nothing needed, my dear friends, to top off the cup of salvation, for you are for me. Allow me this last quote. This quote says this: our redemption is precious. Our salvation has been purchased at a great and personal cost because the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from them. Our forgiveness is based on the ransom price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, Ephesians 1:7. The redemption work of Jesus Christ delivers believers from the slavery of sin. The means of redemption is the substitutionary death of Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. It is through his blood, which is the ransom payment. Only the death of Christ completely satisfies God's demanding justice. What does that do for you? What does that do for you? I hope and pray that when you leave, it makes you walk out of this door and look up and say, thank you. You are truly my kinsman redeemer. And the preacher just told me, you went out of your way first to become one of me without sin. You came impeccable, worthy to die. You were willing to do it. And on the cross, listen to me, our spiritual debt to the Father would have buried us in a devil's hell for all eternity. And dear Lord Jesus, you paid everything I owed your Father at the holy bar of the law that demands nothing but my eternal death. That should be enough, my dear congregation, to motivate you to love him, to serve him, to give, to pray, and to do whatever, whatever, for the glory of God that is found contained between the two covers of your Bible. We ought to be a loving people, a unified, loving people who are guardians of God's truth, my dear friend. We will never surrender our colors nor the flags of divine truth. We will never compromise the truth of God's word and settle for a bowl of porridge as Esau did. We are going to demand the truth of God's word. We are going to preach it. We are going to share it. We're going to witness it. We're going to testify to it. And if by the grace of God, if need be, I will die defending that truth. Because there is one much greater in heaven who is willing to die for me. Where do you stand? If you're here this morning and you're still a stranger to God's grace, I invite you to come to Christ. I plead with you, repent and believe the gospel. Stop playing a foolish game with your soul. Stop being a victim and learn to accept that you are a sinner that deserves the wrath of a holy God. You need to repent. You need to flee to your kinsman redeemer, or you will perish. And dear child of God, may we learn one thing this morning. We don't play church. We are the church. We are a blood-bought people. And God expects us to be pure, to live holy, to live righteous, and to be zealous for good works. That's what it means to be saved.
and redeemed.
Father, we close out this series praising and thanking you for the journey that you have taken us on. Father, we thank you for Anna. We thank you that despite her 84 years of age, she was zealous for the Lord. She served you with prayers and fasting. Nothing was going to deter her devotion and her worship to God's house. And Father, as we tarry older, may none of us be deterred in our devotion to you and to the truth. Father, I pray for any here this morning who are still yet strangers to your grace, that you would open their hearts and eyes and ears. They would come to realize their sinnerhood and cry out to you for grace and mercy. And we know that you will fulfill that cry. And Father, may any here this morning be like Job. Maybe they've gone through the ringer. Maybe they've been persecuted. They've been assaulted. They've been called names. They've been accused falsely. Father, may they be like Job, pointing their finger towards heaven and say, I know my kinsman redeemer lives. And he promised to succor me and to help me and to meet me in my time of need. May they learn to cry unto you. Father, may you bless us this week. May your hand be upon us. Be with Brother Donnie and Sister Siobhan as both are now working. May your protecting hand be upon them. Restore them, Father, later on today to their respective homes. And Father, may you encourage us until we meet again this Wednesday. In Christ's name, amen.